Judith and I had a wonderful time in Wichita Falls. It was a funeral, but of a wonderful believer. And it was just so wonderful listening to the various stories of her and her sister and Gloria Wellman, who's been a faithful listener for many, many, many years, decades, and her son. And nearly everyone there was a believer. Now, there were some unbelievers, and I do pray that you'll be in joining me in prayer that the Holy Spirit will convict them. But most of the people there were strong, long-time believers, and by long-time, I mean long-time in the Word. I'm assuming Grace Church is still solid. No? Okay, all right. But, yeah. Yeah. Bob is Gloria's first husband, and he's 91. But I tell you what, his body is shows it, but his mind is alert, and he's got plans and ideas, and he designed the whole neighborhood and built the whole neighborhood he's in, including his own home. Beautiful home, and there's some fun stories. Here, you know, I love to hear gospel from people's conversion. And Gloria's was interesting. She was at home, and Billy Graham was on the TV, and he said, "People come forward and all that." And he said, "Now, if you're watching on TV, put your hand on the TV, and let's pray and talk." And so Bob, her husband, walked home. I came in, and she was on the floor with a hand on the TV like that. "What are you doing?" And but she became a believer in Jesus Christ listening to Billy Graham. And as fate would have it, several years later, Bob, her husband, believed in Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham session here in Dallas. So it just that was interesting. And but it was a lot of fun. A couple of those sisters were there, and they're up there in the years. But well, it was one thing that was interesting. I've been doing funerals for over 40 years, 42, 3 years. And it's the first time I had a funeral worker come up, one of the directors come up, and said, "That was awesome. I'm going to steal a lot that you said this morning." I didn't even know they listened. If I worked at a funeral home, I wouldn't even listen. I mean, how many of those things can you take? And that was really, really nice. Okay, let's open God's Word to Genesis 1. We're just going to work our way through the Bible. This time we're going to start in Genesis 1:1 and work our way through. James Vernon McGee had a 5-year program. I've got a 1-year program, so let's jump to it. You called me. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourselves, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of our study this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you know, things are very hectic in the world that we now live, all over the world, right here in our own country. We were startled with 9-1-1, but it just is escalating right now. And we need thee. We need thee every hour. We need your word. We need your spirit. We need the church that you've designed. We pray this morning, Father, that we will understand that no matter what happens, you are in control. And you can turn darkness into light. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Last week we left off looking at some of the names of the seven-headed dragon. I want to go back and be sure that we're like-minded on the angelic conflict and some of the concepts of proving from the Word of God these things. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Now, the best way I know right now without going and spending another hour is a special beginning, a unique beginning. God. Now, in the Hebrew, this is Elohim, and it emphasizes the essence of the being of God. Created the heavens and the earth. Now, we know which member of the Godhead created the universe. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And if we keep doing this, we will not finish it in 1 year. We won't even finish Genesis in 1 year. It'd be good if we finished Genesis 1 in 1 year. No, this is just this morning. Genesis 1, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being by Him. Reference to the Word, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Look down at verse 10 in John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. And to add to that, let's look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and by whom are all things, and we exist through Him, that is through Jesus Christ. Now, a verse we will see, we'll soon be studying. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I hope if these things are important, you're writing these down so you can do your own research through these things. But let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Colossians 1, 16, a powerful verse on this subject. For by Him are all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominion, rulers, these are angelic creatures, or authorities, all things have been created by Him, and the very important phrase, for Him. All things have been created by Him, but not only that, why? They're created for Him. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So if we go through the Word of God, we find out who created all the things that are. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read together verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He, God, made the world, through Jesus Christ. So God, they're all members of the Godhead are involved in the creation. But it's very clear from Colossians 1:16 that the second member of the Godhead is He responsible for the creation of all things. Now, let's go back down to Genesis 1. Verse 1, in the special beginning, the best way I know how to say it, translate it right now, of all things, heaven and earth, angels, God created. There are several Hebrew words for the expression to create. The one used in Genesis 1:1 is the Greek word bara, B-A-R-A, which basically means to create or make something out of nothing. Some of the other words means to fashion. Like the woman was fashioned out of the rib of the man. The rib was there. God fixed the rib and fashioned the woman. But as far as Genesis 1:1, the creation of all things out of nothing. And so that is the creation that God does. And only God in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is the author, is the subject of the verb bara. Man cannot do this. Angel cannot do this. Only God can bara. It is used in verse 21 for the creation of animal life in Genesis 1. It is used in Genesis 1:27, referring to the inner constitution of man, the soul and spirit of man. And the Lord did all of this by speaking. My granddaughter has a very good friend, named Abby. And Abby's going to major in communications. And I feel so sorry for my grandchildren and their friends. I went, oh, let's talk. So I sat her down and talked to her about how the most important thing in communication is being a listener. That's the most important essential of being a good communicator. You've got to listen. Most people don't. When you're talking, they're thinking about what they're going to say to rebuttal or to add or whatever they want to add to it. They're not listening. The most important thing of being a good communicator is to listen. Learn to listen. And then I said, now, talk about the importance of communication. But you think about this. Jesus Christ created all things by speaking. This is one of the great wonders of God's creating of mankind is the ability to speak. So let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Right, Psalm 33. And let's read verse 6. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By his breath, by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, all that was in them. So, and look at verse 9. In Psalm 33, verse 9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So this is how God does it. Now, with that in mind, I know we're pressed for time, but sometimes just reading the Word of God is one of the most... People, I thought 9-1-1 would wake us up, but it didn't. But now people are getting... more and more awake. That happened in, well, it is happening, continually happening in Dallas right now. And I personally believe it's going to get worse. A lot worse. And they're going, yes. And I think what we're looking, good looking, be looking at, it's already been done. I forgot the percentage. It's a small percentage right now. Is the federalization of police forces. And you got to think about this. What does that mean? All right, let's say the Dallas Police Force is federal. All that has to happen to come from D.C. is, I want you to arrest as many whites as you do blacks. Do not care if they're proper arrest. You cannot arrest more blacks than whites. So either you do not arrest blacks who are guilty, or you arrest whites who are not guilty. And I want the number of Hispanics. You are not to arrest any Muslim. You're not to shoot any Muslim. These are the type of things, people. I'm not making this stuff up. The federalization of our police forces gives a federal army to run everything. And then what's going to, well, not then, but as all of this is going on, take guns away from law-abiding citizens, leaving the guns with the criminals and the non-law-abiding, and guess who's going to rule? So it's going to get worse. And if we ever needed the Lord, people, we need Him now. If we ever needed His Word, we need it now. If we ever needed an assembly, we can just come, sit, and worship, sing, pray with other believers. It's going to get really tough. There are going to be people looking for something. And we're going to have to realize the assembly of the believer is so important in Hebrews, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, how important this is in very difficult times. And I don't just mean economically. I mean politically, and environmentally, it's going to get very, very tough. And just having the word is going to be a great comfort. So let's look at Psalm 33 and from verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones, born-again believers. And I like it here, sing. We're going to be studying a very important passage in Colossians about how important singing is. Sing for the Lord, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. In other words, it becomes our place to praise God. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. I guess we'd have to change that to piano and guitar and all that, but whatever. Verse 3, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright. And all who work, and all His work is done in faithfulness to His plan. He loves righteousness and justice. People are leaning a lot on, oh, God loves everybody. And this. People, you've got to understand what that means. That doesn't mean you can get away with whatever you want to do. God's going to love you. His love is not unconditional. I'm sorry. In this manner, God loved the world, that He gave His only Son. That's how He loves the world. He loves the world through His Son. We've got to get away from this sloppy understanding of love. It is powerful. Out of love, He sent His Son to the cross. It is powerful. But it can be gotten very sloppy, in people's understanding. You cannot allow that in your thinking. Verse 5, He loves righteousness and justice. Justice is a frightening word. A lot of people don't believe it. God loves justice, and it's going to come. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. All you have to do is look out sometime. It's difficult in Dallas, I know that, to admire a sunset or a sunrise. I don't know about sunrises, but admire a sunset. It's difficult. But to be out somewhere where you can, you just see it. You see it. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Now, if we were studying it, I'd go through what all this means, but let's just enjoy the flow. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let it fear Him. This means awe, but it also means fear. It means fear. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We're going to see this in a few moments in our second study, dealing with macrothumia. One of the strongest reasons why we have trouble with people, you can't control them. You cannot control your children. You cannot control your parents. I control your wife, can I control your husband, can't control people at work, can't control people at church, and we get very frustrated, very angry, depressed, all these kind of things. We have to learn to trust Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Verse 8. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. Remember that as things continue in the world. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Remember that as things continue to get worse. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. The warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. See, did David have a horse? Yes. Did David have a sword? Yes. His confidence was not in that horse or that sword. His confidence was in the Lord. Yes, he will, the sword. Our confidence cannot be in the guns. Confidence cannot be in our hiding places. Confidence has to be in the Lord, people. Has to be in the Lord. That's where it's got to be. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our hearts rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy love, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hope in thee. See, according to, not just be love us regardless, no, as we walk in our righteousness in the power of your Spirit. Okay. Now, having read that, let's read it. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. We're looking at how he created by his voice. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. If we were studying the restoration, we'd see all of these things come to play. And finally, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, he understood that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, just by his word, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Created the world out of nothing. Not out of things that are already being therein. So the importance of communication. And people, God's gift to humanity is communication. One of my favorite musicals is My Fair Lady. And I love the very beginning where Rex Harrison talks about how it would be better, talking about prayer, it would be better if in our prayers we didn't offend him with our poor language. Now, of course, that's not going to work, but I like the idea. You're talking to God. You're saying, oh, bro. No, he's God. You talk to him. And respectfully so. All right, Genesis 1:1. In a special beginning, God, Jesus Christ, created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Now, when? When is Genesis 1:1? This is a great ongoing battle. Young earth versus old earth. But according to the Bible, this is an unknown factor. Despite the theory of carbon 14 and all this dating that they do. The Bible does not give the antiquity of the universe. While we can conclude the existence of prehistoric life, but there is no date setting of the time when it was created. Now, a word about the phrase prehistoric. This means prehistoric of mankind. Don't get confused by that word. Prehistoric means prehistory of mankind, before man came to be on the earth. Types of prehistoric life? Well, there was angelic, animal, vegetation. This brings us to verse 2. And let's start off with a statement as we go into verse 2. Anything Jesus Christ creates must be perfect because He is perfect. Let's start off with that understanding. Anything Jesus Christ creates must be perfect because He is perfect. Now let's look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Those who believe that verses 1, 2, and following deal with the original creation, they believe Jesus Christ created the world formless and void, a wasteland, darkness. That's not God. That's not Christ. It's like, yes. That's we're going to take that right now. Very good. Yes, that's exactly what we're going to see. And I'm going to deal with it because it's debated. But I'm going to show you some simple proof of that. But the thing is, this is debated as far as what Genesis 1 and following is all about. But I can't believe that people would believe that are scholars. And I'm talking about, generally, very good scholars. That's like saying God created Lucifer as an evil Satan. He didn't do that. That's why the Bible is very clear on what happened to this angelic creature. How he in his own soul said, I am. He looked at God and said, I'm just as good as you. It wasn't created that way. And it's very careful to understand when you say things like that, what you're saying about Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look now. The earth was. This is a cow stem, U-A-L. It's a cow perfect. Now, let me read something to you right out of the lexicon. Because as you pointed out, this is where part of the battle begins. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, page 262. Quote, a verb meaning to exist, to be, to become, to happen, to come to pass. It is used over 3,500 times in the Old Testament, end quote. Now, the issue is about the translation of this verb. Here in 1:2, it's a cow perfect translated was. Okay? Now, look at Genesis 2:10. Look at Genesis 2:10. We're going to have a cow perfect of the same verb, and look the way it's translated in 2:10. The end of the verse. And became four rivers. They don't argue with that. That's not a problem. But what I want to show you is the cow perfect is translated became. It became. Same construction as Genesis 1:2. So we have no problem grammatically translating this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth became. We're not reading into anything. I just showed you how it's translated became. And I started just go through a whole bunch, but this one's enough that you see it, no argument. But over and over, it's translated became, was, this type of thing. Now, go back to Genesis 1:1, 1:2. The earth became formless. Now, that word is tohu, T-O-H-U. Right out of the lexicon. This word means formless confusion. Formless confusion. And void. Genesis 1:2. And void. That's the Hebrew word bohu. B-O-H-U. lexicon, indicating void and emptiness. Now, with that in mind, it's translated formless confusion, tohu is. With that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's put together and see what we have happening in the Bible. First Corinthians 14. See, this is class you can appreciate James, because if we had a handout, it'd all be there. You wouldn't have to keep looking around. So you can appreciate James in the next hour. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. The earth became under confusion and formless. Tohu. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 18. People, I have no platform to prove or anything here. I wish that I understood that all of chapter 1 was original creation, because that's what a majority of the scholars in the evangelical circle means, and I could just sit there with my head held up high and smile with them. I can't do that. That's not what the text says. It does not say those are the original creation. Those are restoration. So, let's see what we have in Isaiah 45, and look with me at verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created. This is the word bara. Same word to create as in Genesis 1:1. The heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create bara it a waste place. You know what the word for waste is? Tohu. Well, you're going to have trouble. Whoever you are, corresponding Isaiah 45:18 with Genesis 1:2, and tell me that's how God created it. He created it tohu, when the Word of God tells us He did not create it tohu. He did not create it formless and under confusion. And continuing verse 18, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:18 is there to help us understand Genesis 1:2. He did not create it. Tohu. Bohu. He didn't do that. He created it to be inhabited. Now, anyone can calmly and simply see Genesis 1:2 is not referring to original creation. Genesis 1:1 is an introductory statement and refers to original creation. How did God create it originally? Not formless, not a place of confusion, not a waste place, tohu, but a place to be inhabited. By whom? Angels. A superior being to us. Supernatural beings. Angels. He created the earth for them. A wonderful place for them to play. Wonderful place for them to function. Now, what happened then between verses 1, where He created it, and verse 2, where it became tohu vabohu? The beginning of the invisible warfare is what happened. The beginning of the invisible warfare. There are higher creatures placed on the newly created earth. We know them as angels. And we also know the head or chief angel was named, in quotes, Lucifer, because you won't find that word in your Bible. It's not in the Bible. It means a star of the morning or brightness. or son of the dawn. We call it Lucifer. With that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 14. Now, we're not going to study the angelic conflict in its total, but I want to give you a good ground to understand what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. All right, Isaiah 14. And we're going to read 12 through 14. So let's take a look. 12. How you, talking to this creature, this supernatural creature, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. That is Hallel, which is translated brightness, which we translate Lucifer. You have been cut down to the earth. He wasn't created that way, people. He was created in brightness. He was created as a star of heaven. But he's fallen now. He's fallen. So let's continue reading now. Verse 12. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have fallen, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. Verse 13. But you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. Stars are angels of God. The angels that went with God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. That's a section in heaven. Recesses of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, I want you to think about that. I will make myself like the Most High. Well, how ridiculous. Isn't that ridiculous? Eve, you can be like God. He doesn't want you to eat of that tree. You eat of that tree, you'll be like Him. Oh, I can be like God. So therefore, she ate. And whenever we take things in our own hands, in sin, outside of the Holy Spirit, I want to be like God. I want to control things. I want things my way. We're doing the same thing. The exact same thing. Now, let's look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And we're going to read the same number of passages, 12 to 14. Ezekiel 28, 12 to 14. Ezekiel 28, 12. Well, verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Isaiah, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Now, this Hallel, brightness, star of the morning, is made analogous to Tyre. And say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You have the seal of perfection. Well, we know that's not said of any man. So this isn't talking about the king of Tyre. You have the seal of perfection. That's how you were created, people. That's how he was created. That's how the earth was created. It was not created formless, void, tohu bohu. It was created in perfection. That's God. You had the seal of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So, people, those were admirable and desirable things, to be full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Some ladies think they're already that. But nevertheless, and some people think they're full of wisdom too. But this is very admirable, to be full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, all in one creature. All in one creature, created by Christ this way. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. This guy came into being. See, that's why in Job, for example, it's throughout the Bible, but in Job, born of woman. That's belittling. That's a belittling phrase to Satan. He wasn't born of anybody. One day he was there and he was magnificent. He's never known anything else but being magnificent. See? So we are so beneath him. We're so beneath him. Can't stand it that we're in Christ and are going to rule over him in eternity. Can't stand it. Okay. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, in go down now to verse 14. You were the anointed cherub at creation. You were the anointed cherub who covers, actually it's guards, who guards. And I placed you there. And you were on the holy mountain of God in heaven. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. So this is how he was created. Look at verse 15. I thought we'd said we'd just read to verse 14. Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until, there's that word, until unrighteousness was found in you. It wasn't created in him. He brought it about himself. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, O guarding cherub, and the midst of the stones of fire. So, how did he fall? Arrogance, pride. I'll be like God. I am like God. I'm as great as God. Now, so from the star, the morning star, Lucifer, adversary, opponent, what Lucifer means, and adversary of God, adversary of Jesus Christ, adversary of the Word of God, therefore adversary to you. People, he wants to bring down your marriage. It'll be different with every person. Sometime infidelity. Sometime distraction by wanting of money, things, other attractions. He considers it a feather in his cap if he can bring down a Christian marriage. Bring down your Christian growth in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't need to go to class tonight. I've got other things to do. I don't need to be at church. I got other things to do. I think the time is soon coming. I'm not going to have too much else to do. I want to be there. I need to be there with others who are like-minded with me in a world that is not like-minded with me. Now, with all of this in mind, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is against our husbands and wives, parents and children. That's what it says. Doesn't say that at all. I know you think that. That's not what the Word of God says. What's the Word of God say? Verse 12, Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your parents, your children, your husband, your wife, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual warfare, people. It's an angelic conflict that we're involved in. Now, we cannot see them, so we like to blame whom we can see. It's a spiritual warfare. And therefore, we attack one another. We judge one another. I think the time is soon coming, people. You've got to grab hold of born-again believers in your company and put aside your pettiness. And let's encourage one another. Be strengthened one another. Sing together. Study His Word. I think time's coming. Not far away when that's all we're going to have. Is that kind of stability. The great days that we have known over the years, I think they're all gone. There are people who hold out for revival. My good friend John Hintz, he's still holding out for a great revival in America. I don't think it's coming. I think we've reached Hebrews chapter 6. Too late. Not going to happen. Better prepare your soul for where things are and how things are getting to where they are. Now, last week we left off with looking in Job at the titles and names of the various beasts that describe the seven-headed dragon, Lucifer, Satan. And we got through last week Leviathan, the book of Job. And we studied Leviathan in Job 3:8, 41:1, Psalm 74:14, Psalm 104:26, Isaiah 27:1. In fact, let's just look at Isaiah 27:1, which is where we left off. This is a powerful phrase. People want to say, oh, that's just talking about some kind of a sea monster, sea big a whale or something. Look at Isaiah 27:1. In that day, day of the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. He's not going to punish some whale. He's not going to punish some sea creature he created. This is the seven-headed dragon. With his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Now, the second title is Tanim, T-A-N-N-I-Y-N. Let's look at Job 7. Job 7. I want to go through this and finish it up. So next week we'll be back in 1 Corinthians 10. Remember, that's where we are, 1 Corinthians 10. I know you don't know that, but that's where we are. All right. Job 7. Let's look at verse 12. Am I the sea or the sea monster that thou dost set guard over me? Now see that word, the sea monster? That is the Hebrew word, tanim. Tanim. That's what that is. It's the name of the seven-headed dragon. Look, with that in mind, Psalm 148. Psalm 148. They're afraid to translate these with these mythical names. They're afraid people think the Bible is mythology. I'm not afraid of that. And I'm not afraid of you understanding that. I want you to understand why these words are used, who these people are. These are the real seven-headed dragon that people worship at this time in history. Psalm 148, verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters. That's Tanim. And all the deep. The deep is where all of the sea, the rebellious angels were cast at the end of the great white throne, or the ancient battle, and a breeze came over the whole earth, waters over the whole earth. That's why you got to understand water and how it plays an important part in all of these things. Look at Psalm 74:13. Psalm 74:13. I'm picking and showing you the verses where Tanim appears. Psalm 74:13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monster. That's Tanim, the seven-headed dragon. Again, Isaiah 27. I'm going to show you. Not just Leviathan. Look at Isaiah 27. Verse 1. In that day, the day of judgment, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. That word dragon, that's the word Pineen. Okay, that's two. We have Leviathan, Pineen, and then there's a third one. Rahab. Rahab. Look at Job 9:13. Job 9:13. People, all these things are going on, and God is in control. Don't ever lose heart of what's going on in the world today, in our own city. God's in control. Don't forget that. Find your comfort there. Don't find fear in the world. Find your comfort in the Lord. All right, look at Job 9, verse 13. God will not turn his back. Will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Now, who's Rahab and who are the helpers? Rahab is the seven-headed dragon. The helpers are all the demons that followed him. That's who he is. And now, all these names I'm giving you, if you go to the library and they have a good Near Eastern, ancient Near Eastern mythology, you'll find all these are names in those books, and they're not biblical. The ones I'm talking about are not written from the standpoint of the Bible, not written by people probably who have even studied the Bible. These are just ancient figures that these people knew. Look at Isaiah 51:9. Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it thou, not thou, who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? In the prehistoric world. People, this is the seven-headed dragon that we're reading about and talking about in the context here. Let's look at, Job 27:12. Go back to Job 27:12. Job 27:12. Behold, all of you have seen. No, that's not it. Let's see. All right, let's look at Psalm 89. I'm sorry on that one. Psalm 89. Psalm 89:10. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab like one who is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy mighty arm. So we're talking about some kind of a creature. And let me quickly go through the last one. The last one is Behemoth. B-E-H-E-M-O-T-H. Behemoth. Now for this one, look at Job 40. Job 40. Verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you, he eats grass as an ox. Behemoth, in ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology, is one of their gods. It's one of the titles of the seven-headed dragon. So you have Leviathan, Pineen, Rahab, and Behemoth. All of these are names of the seven-headed dragon in Near Eastern ancient mythology. And they're in the Bible. I remember Dr. Barker, wonderful man. I absolutely love him, admire him. He taught Ugaritic, of course, Hebrew, Chaldean. And he would come across, he said, don't get involved in all of that. Just, these are sea creatures, and want to brush it aside. And I did that. And for a long time. And then finally, no, that's not what's going on here. These are creatures that are important in ancient mythology, like the word deep. That's a very important word in mythology. So we have to understand all of these things. So we'll get back to idolatry next Sunday morning. Now, wait a minute. We'll get back to the study of idolatry next Sunday morning. Y'all are terrible. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a comfort it is, Father, to know that our God, our Savior, His Father, and He, His Spirit, are in total control. We have nothing to fear. You will never forsake us. You will never leave us. Therein lies our hope, our confidence, our peace and joy. Sometimes, thank you. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Give these things to the honor and glory of our Savior. In your precious name we pray. Amen.